Christ is risen. Great, you got it. Last night they didn't. But that is known as the Paschal greeting. It is the traditional way Christians greet each other during the season of Easter, and it is one of my top five most favorite things in the history of the universe. Because Christ is risen indeed. And we have been celebrating that fact for quite a while now. So, why in the world is today's gospel from John chapter 14? Jesus speaks these words the night before he dies. But today is the sixth Sunday of Easter, the 36th day of Easter. What gives? Why these words now? Good question. Jesus speaks these words to prepare his disciples for what will happen on the 40th day of Easter, his ascension, when he will visibly leave them. It's not a particularly pleasant conversation. Imagine a dad sitting down with his three-year-old and saying, "Hey, buddy, I'm leaving, and I can't take you with me, and I can't tell you how long I'll be gone. But trust me, this is for the best." Brutal, right? But that's probably how the disciples feel as they listen to Jesus. On this night, he repeatedly tells them that he is leaving. And yeah, the disciples are grown men, but they've only been with Jesus for 3 years. That's 3 years to prepare for life without him. And now he's saying things like, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." How? What does that even mean? The disciples are used to Jesus being present in their lives in a very visible, obvious way. When they have questions, they ask him. When he works a miracle, they watch him. Now he's going and making confusing promises about being seen and not seen at the same time? How are they supposed to feel about all this? Well, how do you feel about it? You and I have never seen Jesus with our own eyes, but we too can expect Jesus to be present in our lives in very visible, obvious ways. Ever thought to yourself, "I really want to feel happier. I want my guilt and my grief and my frustration and my loneliness and my regret to go away. And if Jesus is really here, then I should feel him making a difference in my life." Maybe you've prayed, "Lord, I really need these test results to come back negative. So if I'm not an orphan, answer my prayer. Lord, I'm trying really hard to be more patient with the people around me, to be the bigger person in this rotten relationship. So if I'm not alone, reward my effort." And when he doesn't, do you feel about Jesus the same way that you would about a parent who abandoned you? Do you get angry or frustrated with him because he's not in your life the way that you want him to be? Do you feel like he's left you alone? We can want Jesus to be in our lives in very specific ways. However, that is not how Jesus promises to be present. See, Jesus is not really going. Ascension does not mean that Jesus is gone. It just means that we can't see him. He removes his visible presence, departing in one way, so that he can be present in an even greater way. That's the point of "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." It's true that Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection, but only for 40 days, so that can't be what he's talking about here. He has something way better in mind. Listen to this. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." You are not alone. After Jesus goes, he will send his Holy Spirit. And ever since that Spirit brought you to faith, he lives within you as his temple. And he is not alone. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Did you catch that? Jesus will no longer be with them visibly, but he will be with them in an even greater way, within them, in their hearts. Should they be glad about that? Right? When was the last time you coped with the situation or cheered yourself up by saying, "It'll be okay. It'll be okay. After all, I know that Jesus lives in my heart." Probably never. In fact, I bet that you do not draw much comfort from this or even think about it all that often. I know I don't. Maybe it's too touchy-feely for you. You know, Jesus living in your heart is something nice to tell the kids, but as grown-ups, we move past it because we can't feel it or understand it. And it's not for lack of trying. Contemporary Christianity makes billions selling you the notion that if you just do the right thing or listen to the right music, you will feel Jesus. And over the centuries, theologians have spilt a lot of ink dissecting this teaching. There's even a fancy theological term for it: the unio mystica, the mystic union. And we don't think about the mystic union very often, but we should. And here's why. Imagine walking into a motel room that you immediately want to leave. The carpet is soggy. You peel back the sheets and there's this disgusting stain. And the sink and the shower and the toilet are filthy, and there's this rank smell that permeates the room and just pushes you out the door. According to Scripture, that rancid room is a pretty good picture of the natural condition of your heart, because it is by nature dead and rotting in its transgressions and sins. So do you think that Jesus would want to live there? That he would want to make a place like that his home? Not just for a few nights, but permanently? No way! The sinless Son of God cannot make his home in a place that is polluted by every kind of sin. And so, the fact that he says, I am in you, the fact that he has made his home in your heart, is proof that the condition of your heart has changed. Proof that he means what he says when he promises, because I live, you also will live. Proof that you are not dead in your transgressions and sins, but alive in Christ. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection make your heart a home that is fit even for him. That's good news. It's not a feeling for you to chase after. It is a reality that Jesus gives you. How does he do it? How does this mystic union come about? The way that Jesus gets into your heart is through the gospel. It's like that iconic image from Revelation chapter 3. You know the one where Jesus is knocking at the door? When you encounter the gospel, Jesus stands at the door of your heart, knocking to get in. Who opens the door? It's got to be you. It's your door, right? Wrong. The Bible says that by nature, when Jesus knocks at the door of your heart, you quick turn off the TV, duck behind the couch, and get real quiet-like until he goes away. By nature, when Jesus knocks at the door of our hearts, we want absolutely nothing but to keep him out. So no, it's not your job to open the door. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And the Holy Spirit opens the door to your heart when the water of baptism is still wet on your forehead. You heard what Peter said in today's second reading, right? Baptism now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves you. Because in baptism, God takes the rank, disgusting, soggy, foul sins that stain you, and he washes them all away. Baptism is God's pledge that your conscience is clear and that your soul is fit for divine habitation. So, in this mystic, mysterious way, Jesus lives in and within you. He is not an absentee parent checking in every couple of years. He is here with you. He pledged that when he wrote his name on you in the word and water of baptism. He assures you of that when he puts his risen body and blood into your mouth. He proves that every time you do what you're doing right now, listening to his words and promises. He has not left you as orphans. You are not alone. But why is that such a big deal? Jesus tells you why. Twice. Once at the beginning, and again at the end of today's gospel. If you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Why has Jesus given you this promise that you are not an orphan? So that you are not afraid to live as who you are, someone who loves Jesus. Because you live in a world that does not love Jesus, a world that doesn't even understand what it means to love one another. In a world like that, you're different. In a world like that, you must always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Your life is devoted to everything that Jesus commands, to loving him and to loving one another. That makes you a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel and its power to put Christ in your heart. The world can't see him, but it can see you. So show it Jesus. And as you do that, as you keep Jesus' commands, let the mystic union remind you that you are not alone. He's here. Because Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Alleluia and amen.